Let us go where we seldom go this morning. That would be to the book of Ezekiel. It may take you a minute to find it. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 31. Thank you, choir, for wonderful music. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31. Father, Father, that is our prayer, that you would have mercy upon us, upon our nation, that we would serve you and glorify you. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, your word says. And so we pray that you would have mercy upon us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Amen. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We live in a great country. I'm proud to be an American. Get more patriotic the older I get. People don't like this place. They can leave, as far as I'm concerned. And there are a lot of people that want to come here. Some legally, some illegally, but that should tell us something as well, shouldn't it? And yet, in spite of all the great things about our country, we have problems and challenges. About this time a year ago, many of our cities were burning and people were rioting and looting and killing, while at the same time there were calls to defund the police, a clear example of insanity. And there are other examples, but I suspect most of us would rather not rehearse those matters this morning. Some of our problems could probably be easily fixed. Others, not so much. Some of my friends here today are Episcopalians. I've told them time and again, I can easily fix that problem. But in their honor, I thought to myself, I need something that a good, faithful Episcopalian can relate to this morning. I came across an old story. A few of you have heard it before, so bear with me. It's worth repeating, about the Episcopalian minister who stood up in the great cathedral in which he preached one Sunday morning to begin his service the way he always began it, with the liturgy, the historical Sursum Corda, it's called. And he would speak the words, the Lord be with you. And the congregation would always respond saying, and also with you. And so he did his thing. But nobody heard it in this vast cathedral because the sound wasn't turned on. So he waited a few seconds and did it again, the Lord be with you. Again, no one heard it. He was getting a little frustrated. He tried it a third time, being a good Trinitarian. He tried it a third time, and still no one heard it. And at this point, he was upset. And so he tapped on the microphone, and he started hit it a little harder. And finally, the sound engineer in the back woke up and turned it on full volume, just as he said, there's a problem with this thing, pointing to the microphone. And the very well-trained congregation responded, as you would expect, and said, and also with you. There are problems in our country, and there are problems, I'll be the first to say, with the ministers in our country. And that's really my focus this morning. We learn some lessons. The word America is not found in the Bible, but we can learn some lessons from God's people. I want to talk very briefly about the reality of their situation, and then spend a bit more time talking about the root cause, and finally wrap it up with a word about the remedy. The reality, first of all, verse 24, Son of Man, say to her, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The reality is that the people of God were homeless. They were in exile. They were living in Babylon. It was the day of indignation. In other words, being translated, God was mad at his people. It's never a good thing when God is mad at his people. And so he sent the Babylonians under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar three times. And the second time was around 597 BC, and 10,000 Jewish people were carried into exile where by the waters of Babylon they sat down and wept when they remembered the old home place. Ezekiel was one of those exiles. And it wasn't over yet, because about a decade later, the Babylonians would do it again, carry the rest of the people into exile, where they'd spend 70 years in Babylon, and the city would be completely destroyed, and the temple as well. Some chapters earlier, Ezekiel had a vision of the Lord, the glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud, leaving the temple. Most of you remember Don McLean's famous song when he sang about the three men he admired most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They caught the last train for the coast, etc. Well, this was maybe not that crass. These weren't men. This was the Godhead. But it was the glory of God that Ezekiel saw that left, abandoned his people, and left them exposed to the powerful Babylonians who conquered them. That was the reality of the situation, which begs the question, why? And again, verse 24. Son of man, say to her, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. Why? Because they were unclean. To be unclean means to be morally corrupt, polluted, and because they were morally impure or unclean, they were also unblessed. No rain. In Palestine, rain was a sign of God's blessing. So they were unclean, they were unblessed, and worst of all, they were unrepentant. Now you say, well, who? I mean, surely there were still some good people. Maybe not. Look at the list. Verse 25. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. The prophets were supposed to be the individuals who revealed God's will to the people, spoke God's word to the people, but these were false prophets who misled the people, misled the kings, told the kings what they wanted to hear. If you know your biblical history, you may remember how a false prophet by the name of Hananiah misled King Zedekiah that the exiles would be home in 2 years. And Jeremiah came along and said, not so fast, 70 years. And before Zedekiah knew what happened, the Babylonians had conquered him, slaughtered his sons in front of his eyes, and then blinded him So that was the last thing he saw. These false prophets were smooth talkers, greedy for gain, eager to tell people what they wanted to hear. And that's part of the answer to the why. Why the exile? False prophets. But that's not all. Next verse, 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They've disregarded my Sabbaths so that I'm profaned among them. The prophets were corrupt. The priests were corrupt. The priests were supposed to represent the people to God. Pray for the people. Make intercession for the people. Offer sacrifices and offerings for the people. But they were corrupt and refused to acknowledge the distinction between the holy and the profane, the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the true, the false. Somewhere I remember God saying, I remember my Sabbath to keep it holy. You remember that? Did he mean it? Apparently not, according to the priests. So the prophets were a problem and the priests were a problem. And third, not finished yet, verse 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. Now, these were the politicians, and they loved power. They'd much rather use people than serve people in order to consolidate their power. So we've got prophets, and we've got priests, and we've got princes. Anybody else? That's the people. What about the people? Verse 29, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. Sounds like pretty comprehensive moral failure and uncleanness. Why were they in exile? Because the prophets were corrupt and the priests were corrupt and the politicians were corrupt. And when those three groups of people are corrupt, what do you think the people are going to do? They're going to play follow the leader, follow the leaders. And that's exactly what they did. Here's the interesting part. Now, maybe I should say it's the worrisome part. The politicians were only one third of the problem. Notice that? Two thirds of the problem were the prophets and the priests, the religious leaders of the day. And I may be the only one in this room that feels this way. I probably am. I've been in the minority most of my life, so here I am again. But if you ask little old Jim here, what's the real problem in our country today, or what's the root of the problem in our country today, I wouldn't point to a politician or a political party. I know they're easy targets. But if you ask this man, I'd say we've got the same problem that Israel had, because history has a way of repeating itself. And the problem today, the root problem, lies with the modern day prophets and priests. We call them ministers, we call them pastors. They go by different names and different titles. Most of them are very polite, most of them are very nice, but far too many deny basic biblical truth right under our noses. And in so doing, have opened the floodgates and have severely weakened the foundations on which this great democracy was established. De Tocqueville said America was great because America was good. And if America ever ceased to be good, she would cease to be great. And remember what he pointed to as the example of the goodness? He pointed to the churches and to the pulpits. And he described the pulpits as what? Aflame with righteousness. You think pulpits today are aflame with righteousness? I don't think they're aflame at all. I think they're weak. I think they're lukewarm. And you're as apt to hear sermons these days on social justice, critical race theory, homosexuality, affirming it, same-sex attraction, affirming it, environmental concerns, egalitarianism, by which they mean, by the way, not that men and women are equal, but that men and women are interchangeable. God told the Laodiceans he'd spit them out of his mouth. Why? Because they were lukewarm. One wonders what he would think about the American pulpit today. You remember the story about the preacher that was giving a children's sermon one morning, and he talked about the great fish that vomited Jonah onto dry land, and he said, "Boys and girls, what's the point of this message?" And one pretty smart young boy raised his hand and said, "Pastor, it just proves that not even a fish can stomach bad preaching." God can't stomach it either. God wants pulpits that are aflame with righteousness. Whatever happened to the old rugged cross, for example? That's what we ought to be talking about. Some of these other things the Apostle Paul says should not so much be named among you. Once upon a time, you could attend most any mainline Protestant denomination. You could expect to hear the whole counsel of God as Paul declared to the Ephesian church. You could expect to hear that. And you could expect if the Bible called it evil, that the preacher called it evil. If the Bible called it good, the preacher called it good. And you could expect that they would rather unashamedly, unequivocally declare to you that man is a sinner, lost and undone, without hope, except for the amazing grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now these pulpits want to be popular and trendy and relevant. And you know what this is? This is an old, irrelevant relic back there from the dinosaur age. And so they have to save the Bible. And they have to save the gospel. Isn't that funny? The gospel's supposed to save us. But no, they've got to save the gospel, make the Bible relevant. So here's what they do. They take the supernatural stuff right out. Miracles, virgin birth, resurrection, out. Get rid of the supernatural so we can be relevant. And to get rid of the offensive stuff. Let's don't forget that. Sin, hell, death, wrath, judgment. Get rid of that to make it more appealing. And fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Exactly what the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders about. That the church is going to be attacked. From the outside, from the inside, infiltrated from the outside. False prophets imitating from the inside. Infiltration, imitation. I'm not worried about the church. I want to be clear. Because the true church will survive. God will build his church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." But there's always a false church. The devil's a great counterfeiter. And you remember what Daniel Defoe wrote, the author of Robinson Crusoe? He wrote, "Whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination that the latter has the larger congregation." I'm worried about professing Christians, what I'm worried about, that are either ignorant or indifferent or both, and are so easily satisfied with unbiblical, lukewarm preaching and teaching in their churches. Well, there is good news. The good news is there is a remedy. Verse 30, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The answer was not legislative. The answer was spiritual. God just needed one person, and he wouldn't destroy the land. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, he just needed 10 people, and he wouldn't destroy the land. Here, just one. What does it mean for you and me? We have a great country, but in many ways our country is unclean and unrepentant. There's a gap between the holiness of God and the sins of our nation. And our pulpits are trendy, and our pulpits are lukewarm. And if God so judged his chosen people, why do we assume that he will continue to be gracious and favorable to us? 245 years ago, America had men and women that stood in the gap. They stood for biblical truth. In fact, the War for Independence was nicknamed that Presbyterian Parson's War. Have you heard that before? The British Prime Minister said, "Cousin America has run off with a Presbyterian parson." And he was talking about John Witherspoon, who was the only clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence. He was the president of what would become Princeton University. And he had a pulpit that was aflame with righteousness. You know, we forget that America didn't have a president back then. And we didn't have a cabinet. We had some politicians and statesmen. We had a lot of pastors. And by and large, it was the pastors that led the charge, the call to take up arms and fight for freedom from religious tyranny. Because their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers came from France and England and Scotland, and they had pulpits aflame with righteousness, and they didn't tell people necessarily what they wanted to hear. They didn't shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God. These were Puritans, and these were Huguenots, and these were the famous Scottish Covenanters, and they got kicked out, and they fled here to try to build a city on a hill. And it was their descendants, 600 of them, thereabouts, that were educated at Yale and Harvard, clergy that filled nearly every village and town in New England. And when Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown, every colonel in the Continental Army save one was an elder in his respective church. All God needs is one. One man or one woman, one church or one pulpit, aflame with righteousness, declaring that Jesus Christ took the blame and bore the wrath. And therefore, we stand forgiven at the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear. We can be that one man or woman, or one family or one church. Give us discernment, Father, that we would hunger and thirst for truth, not necessarily what pleases us. Give us grace and strength to declare with joy the whole counsel of God. Father, bless America. Mend our every flaw. Thank you for these men and women who have served us and fought for our freedom. And may we be good stewards of it, O Lord. Thank you for the Bible. We know the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In Jesus' name.